And we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of the south side of Chicago. I'm hoping to meet with President Obama today to talk about his exit strategy from the White House, which I'm not sure if it's going to happen or not. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what the outcome of today is going to be as far as the election. If you noticed my Photoshop graphic, but I didn't use Photoshop. I don't know how to use Photoshop. I don't know how. So I used PowerPoint instead. But I vetoed today. Let's see here. Now to get that off my face. There we go. I voted today. I vetoed both nominees for President of the United States. I can't go along with any. I did vote on some local things, elections and amendments in the state of Missouri and so on. They want to start taxing cigarettes with a higher rate in the state of Missouri, and it's for the children because they want to tax cigarettes so that they can take the money and put out "don't smoke" billboards all over the state and this and that and the other. I don't know if I believe that or not, because anything that's involved with the government, when the government taxes something, they actually want you to purchase more of what they're taxing. So it's kind of like to me when the casinos moved into the state of Missouri. The casinos moved in and they said, we're going to tax the casinos and use that money for the schools. Now, they're also said that about the lottery. Now they're saying it about the cigarettes. And they lied every time they tax something and say it's for the schools. They lied about it. And so they tax the casinos and then they take a portion of the money. And they say, we're going to set up counseling centers all across the state of Missouri to help people who gamble too much. I think that if they tax the casinos, they want people to go and waste more of their money, not less of it. And so when they tax cigarettes, it's because they want people to buy more cigarettes. Now, I don't like cigarettes. I don't buy cigarettes. I think people are wasting their money buying cigarettes. To me, if they tax cigarettes, if they double the price, which they might, if they double the, it seemed like there was like a 3 cent tax per cigarette is what they're wanting to raise it, if I remember that right. And if they're going to raise taxes on it, they're going to essentially double the price per cigarette. I'll never pay that tax. I will never, ever, ever pay the tax that they're wanting to put on cigarettes. And then they said, well, we're going to give it to school. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. I don't believe it. I do not believe when the government, whether it's the federal government or even the state government, I do not believe them when they say this is only going to the schools now. You can count on us. You can rely on us. They start taxing cigarettes. Then they're going to tax something else, and they're going to tax something else. And all of a sudden now, every time, if I take money out of my right pocket and put it into my left pocket, they're going to tax it, which is essentially, in some cases, what they do. You decide to move money from here to there, they're going to tax it. You decide to do this, they're going to tax it. And I some people may have a different idea than what I have, but I voted it down. If people say, well, maybe that'll encourage people who are smoking to quit smoking because they won't be able to pay it and pay their electric bill. No, in our experience, what happens as a church, and we get calls like this all the time, and we try to help people. We've bought prescription medicine for people. We have helped pay water bills, utility bills. We have helped people with gasoline. I mean, we do all kinds of stuff. But what happens is rather than people not smoking, they'll take their limited income, buy cigarettes, and then call upon the churches or the relief centers or whatever to help them pay their utilities or their rent or whatever it is. And so it doesn't make people not want to smoke. What it does is that forces somebody else to pay somebody's electric bill or their gas bill or their rent or their prescription medication or whatever. And so anyway, I vetoed that bad boy. But there was a proposition in the state of Missouri, and I didn't see any advertisements on this. And I don't know why. But there was an amendment saying that the governor of the state of Missouri, no matter who it was, the governor could not engage in running a health insurance scam. It didn't say the word scam. But it said the governor cannot engage in running a health insurance thing out of the state of Missouri without voter approval. And what that is, that's an anti-Obamacare measure. And I voted for it. I don't want Obamacare in the state of Missouri. And I think the states ought to stand up against this thing. You know, our hope is that if Romney becomes president, and he might, then they'll scrap that whole thing and do something else. That's the hope. I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that there is already, in fact, I have a picture here. This is a polling place in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in case you don't know what that is. Now, let me tell you about Mike Hoggard. Mike Hoggard is, I like to keep my mouth, believe it or not, I like to keep my mouth shut. I went in and voted. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't look at anybody. I didn't trouble anybody. I didn't ransack anybody. But had I gone into a polling place, and this is what this is. You see the voter machine right there. Had I gone into a polling place and saw a mural of Barack Hussein with change and hope all over it, I would have thrown the biggest hissy fit. I would have made a scene in that polling place. I would have looked at the polling people and I said, you need to cover that up. That is wrong. It's unconstitutional. There is a big sign. I go to, what is it? First Christian, Fairview Christian Church, I think. No, First Christian Church in Hillsboro is where our whole polling center is. And I walk in there, and there, of course, there's people in the parking lot holding signs, you know, hey, vote for this, vote for that, vote for this. I just walk past them. There's a big sign in front of the door that says there is to be no electioneering within 25 feet of this door, which basically means that the voters have a right to go in unhindered and unpressured to vote one way or another. This is our constitutional legal right that we have. If I go into a polling place and it's got Obama's picture splattered all over the, or Romney, I wouldn't care if it would be Romney or even Ron Paul. I throw a fit because I think that's a violation. I think this nation is divided. I think this country is divided. I think the politicians are divided. I think the governments, the federal government and the state government is clearly divided. When the federal government wants to take control, the states stand up and say, over our dead body, you'll take control. Texas, Montana, Missouri, all of the states that have stood against Obamacare and all the stuff that goes with it. Who was it? Montana basically said, we passed a law that says any gun manufactured in the state of Montana, sold in the state of Montana, is not subject to federal gun laws. They're just basically standing their ground and they are dividing the nation. Is that wrong? No. And I want to tell you something. Those of you, you watch this program, you watch other programs, you take a stand on issues. You have a blog, you have a YouTube channel, you write stuff on Facebook, you take a stand on issues. People immediately call you divisive. Oh, you're divisive. Oh, you're dividing. You're sowing seeds of discord. You're doing this. You're doing that. What you're doing is wrong. What they're trying to do is they're trying to make you feel bad for having an opinion that they cannot conquer with their intellect. They're trying to make you feel bad. These people who call you divisive secretly want you to think their way and they can't make you do it. And so they call you names. You're divisive. You're a cult. You're this, you're that. Is it wrong to be divisive? Absolutely not. We are to come out from among them and be ye separate. That is divisive. If I preach to my church, if I preach to you people out there, that you should not walk around in public wearing a bikini bathing suit and Speedo shorts for you guys. If I preach that, I mean it. I don't think we ought to look like the world. If I preach that men ought to have their hair short and women ought to have their hair long, I think men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women. If I preach that, which you don't hear a lot of preached anymore, if I preach that, I'm being divisive. I think God's people need to be separated out. If I preach that I don't think it's right to be shacking up, I don't think it's right to condone people who are living in open sin, if I preach that, I'm being divisive. If I preach that you should not belong to some party or some organization whose ideas and philosophies are in complete denial of scriptural principles, that is being divisive, and I will preach it because I think God's people need to come out from among them and be separate. I think we are the peculiar people of Jesus Christ. If I preach, and I do, that you belong to groups, you belong to study groups, you belong to churches, you belong to whatever it is that has a skewed version or a skewed opinion of the Word of God by saying, well, it's full of mistakes and errors, and we have to go back to the original languages, and we got to do all this stuff, and we don't know what the Bible says. Let's ask the experts. I am meaning to cause division, and rightfully so. There is no commandment in the Scripture that we all have to just get along and go along with each other, whether or not somebody is right or wrong on a particular issue. If you say that there was no virgin birth, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. I will divide from you, and I will tell everybody to divide from you. That's where my heart is. Why did they build a wall around Jerusalem? Walls are divisive, but walls serve a necessary function. Walls keep the good people in and the bad people out. That's what walls do. And I do not mind being a wall builder. They were wall builders. And go read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were temple builders and they were wall builders. And I'll tell you something, they did not want them building that wall. They did not want them building that wall. They knew that once that wall was built and the breaches were repaired, that they would have no way of getting in and subverting what was going on there. So they showed up and they said, why don't you let us help? I mean, we all serve the same God, don't we? I mean, after all, we all serve the same God. You know what? Give me a minute. That's really on my heart, and I'm gonna read this if I can find it. Somebody help me out here. In my Bible downstairs, I've got it. It just sticks out to me. Where is that? I can't even think of it now. Is it Ezra or Nehemiah? Where they come to him and said, "Come on, let us help build with you. Let me check with some people here. Hey, help me out here." Where is that, Ezra or Nehemiah? It's in Nehemiah, I'm being told. Nehemiah. Did I say that right? Help me out with the passage now, because I think it's important. They're trying to repair everything, and some people want to jump in, and as soon as somebody gets it, let me know, and I want to keep talking so I don't look stupid here in front of everybody, which I have an occasion to do. I can look pretty stupid, and sometimes I do. And I've got something to say here in a little bit that is because I look stupid. All right, somebody's saying chapter 4. Yeah, here we go. Let's see here. No. So we built the wall. Okay, here we go. In verse 7, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdod. That's the Philistines, by the way. Heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. They were very, very wroth and conspired. You don't believe in conspiracies? Well, you should. You don't believe there's a conspiracy to to control what it is that you believe and control what you think? You don't believe there's a conspiracy out there? There it is. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I'm looking for the place where I can't remember who it was that came to him and said, why don't you let us build with you because we serve the same God. Somebody help me find that, all right? Anyway, back to what I was saying. Bible Christianity, Nehemiah 6, thank you very much. Maybe that's where it is. But anyway, we'll find it in a minute. Being divisive for a just and a right cause is often necessary. I cannot fellowship with people who do not believe the scriptures. I've tried. I want to be a nice guy. I want friends. I don't want enemies. But I can't go along with certain things. This is why I can't vote for Romney. As bad as I want Barack Hussein out of office, I can't vote for Mitt Romney. I am contrary to his gospel, to his way of life. I am contrary to his biblical ideas. I am contrary to that based upon what I see in the scriptures. I am contrary to that, and I can't go along with it. And so for those of you who have been made to feel bad, for those of you who have been labeled as you're divisive, for those of you who have been run out of your church because they didn't want you there, Ezra chapter 3, thank you very much. I thought it was in Ezra, but I wasn't sure. For those of you who have had a label stuck on you, for those of you who have been kicked out of, I've had people say, a pastor came to me and said, you should probably find another church. Why? Because you're trying to promote the King James Bible here, and we don't want that. We can't have that here. And so you can't do that, so please leave. And so they put you out. You weren't necessarily trying to cause division in your church. You were trying to follow what the Bible talked about, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, that we all have the same mind and speak the same thing. How can we speak the same thing when one says thee and the other one says you? How can we do that? Well, we can't. How can we speak the same thing when you say a son of the gods and I say son of God? We can't do that. They're mutually exclusive of one another. They are yin and yang, and they don't mix well. They don't mix at all. There is no light with darkness. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let me read this out of Ezra. Let's see here. I still don't see what I'm looking for here. Ezra, did you say Ezra 3, 2 through 4? No, I still don't see it. Anyway, I should have come better prepared, but this was just kind of off the cuff here. Anyway, I'll move on. I'll move on to some weighty matters here. Anyway, the election, I don't know what's going to happen. I think our country's divided, and I think it could get nasty. I really do. I know that, and I've had confirmation. I mentioned something last week about people in our military who do not like the current president of the United States. If he is to be reelected for another 4 years, is there the possibility that there is going to be a crisis between the military and the chief executive? Is there a possibility? I would have to say yes. I got confirmation. I got an email from somebody. I won't give his name out. Google probably already knows it. But he said, Pastor Mike, you were dead on. He said, I'm in the military. And he said, I can tell you, we can't stand that guy. And they're talking about their commander-in-chief. America is not known by reputation for having military showdowns with the government. America is not known for mutiny. America is not known for soldiers disobeying orders. America is not known for there being crises and military coups and so on. I mean, you, the argument could very well be made that one of the reasons why Kennedy slumped over dead in his limousine is because Kennedy was going to shut down Vietnam. That's a known fact. Was that the reason why he's dead? We don't know yet. But that was one of the things that was going on. Was there, in fact, as Eisenhower said before he left office, the power of the military-industrial complex? You know what? These guys have a lot of power. And if they don't like the guy in office, something can be done, legally or illegally. And I'm just saying to you that we live in a divided nation. And a kingdom, a nation, or a family, or a house divided against itself cannot stand. There are divisions in churches. There are divisions in the American home. Husbands hating wives, wives hating husbands. Somebody called me last week saying, pray for my daughter and son-in-law. It's a terrible mess. I think they're going to get a divorce. The son-in-law called me today crying, and he said, I want my marriage to work out. I told him I had prayed for him. You pray for this situation, by the way. You know who this is, but you pray for him. And there's hope there. There really is. But there's division everywhere. There is division amongst those who refer to themselves as Christians. There is division there. You find this out. When you open your mouth to express an opinion, that's what Facebook is good for. Everybody's got a nose and everybody's got an opinion and they put it on Facebook. When you open your mouth to express an opinion, you find out that not everybody is going to go along with your opinion or your idea. If your idea is right based upon the scripture, you're still not going to please everybody. I've had people where I've given them scripture after scripture after scripture of what I say and what I believe, and they won't get it. They still don't get it. And I'll say this, when it comes to issues that are like this, God has to say, let there be light. I don't think I've ever convinced anybody to stick with, stand with, read, believe every word of the King James Bible. I think the Holy Ghost has done that in people, but I don't think I've done it because people tried to do it to me when I was on the other side, and it failed every time. It was the Holy Spirit that confirmed this in me, and when I got it from God, I got it. I didn't argue. It was there, and it still is, and I'm not backing down from anybody on this issue. But there are divisions, there are schisms, there are people with very, very deeply held ideas and beliefs that we try to win, that we try to help them see it our way. There are people right now witnessing to Masons. They're using our material to say, well, you know, won't you at least take a look at this? If you've seen the Square and Compass videos and the one, Why I'm Not a Freemason, I mean, you understand my heart. I'm not out to just say, you're all going to burn in hell. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show people, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says. Do you believe what the Bible says? Then you ought to go with that. There are people trying to witness to people. There are people trying to witness to evolutionists. There are people trying to show people what's going on. And in some cases it's working, and in some cases it's not. And then there's divisions. There's schisms in families over theological issues, over issues that we never really even fought over. Now we're fighting. Some of those fights are right. Some of them are not. Am I right on everything that comes out flying out of my mouth? Well, the answer is no. That's because I'm a man. I'm human. I make mistakes. I am in error. I am, as the Bible says, I am a liar. And I'm not God. God, however, is not a liar. And if God says something is this way, then what that is exactly the way God said it. if God said the evening and the morning were the first day, I don't need any more evidence. I believe and stand with what the Word of God says. Here's what I'm getting at. I wrote him and told him that I was going to be doing this today. And I just prayed about it all weekend. Prayed about it this. It was on my mind when I woke up this morning. And I wrote Rob Skiba a letter, an email, and told him that I was going to apologize and retract what I had said on the program Thursday concerning his affiliation or alleged affiliation with Bill Johnson and the anti-Bethel church out in Redding, California. According to Skiba, he is not affiliated with that. He did, according to, I'm not even going to say that. According to Skiba, he's not affiliated with that. And he rebuked me pretty sharply for it. And so having looked into it all weekend and into this morning and not finding any clear evidence that he is, in fact, hooked up with Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, Redding, California, and all of that stuff that goes on there, I have no evidence. I like to have a standard in what I do. I like to have a standard for how I treat my wife. Does that mean that I treat my wife according to that standard all the time? The answer is no. But it's a standard nonetheless that I like to keep. I like to have a standard for just my personal life. Does that mean that I achieve that standard every day? The answer is no. I try to have a standard for this broadcast and the things that I say. This broadcast is a little different than doing the Watchman broadcast. The Watchman broadcast, you don't know this. There's been times when I started talking on the Watchman broadcast and I got 15 minutes into something and all of a sudden I went, that is the stupidest thing that has ever come out of my mouth. And all I have to do is start again, re-say something entirely different, and then edit that out, and no one's the wiser. When you do a live broadcast, you don't get that choice because it's out there. It's a matter of public record. People have heard it. I'll say this to you. You know, we always heard sticks and stones may break my bones. Words may never harm me. That's not true. Because once words fly out of our mouth in the direction of somebody's ears, there is no way. You see, sound travels, 700 miles an hour, something like that? There's no way to pull that back. There's no way to do that. Other than if you said it and it's wrong, you apologize and try to make it better. But once something is said, it comes out of your mouth and you can't undo it. There's no way. This is why in relationships we get ourselves in trouble, husbands and wives. I mean, he loves his wife, cares about her, but there's some things about her that just kind of stews in here. They get into a little thing over nothing, and all of a sudden something flies out of that man's mouth. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, but you've been thinking it for a while, and now the damage is done. And so anyway, my standard that I have set for myself, and it's a standard that I expect, number one, myself to hold myself to that standard. Number two, I expect that listeners and viewers and friends of me hold me to that standard. And I say friends because there are some people out there that watch what we do here, watch the services, watch the online stuff, watch the Watchman broadcast, the Bible study. I can tell that they're not friends of mine because all they care about is their agenda and making me out to be wrong or whatever. They don't have any care about me or anything else. They're not my friends. But I listen to my friends. That's important to me. And I expect my friends to hold me to the standard that I set. And I tried to set a high standard. And I've said this before. If you tell me that, I don't know, Billy Graham, okay? If you tell me that Billy Graham all his life has had a harem of women in his house, I don't know that. I don't know that he has. There are people out there that say that Billy Graham is a 33rd degree Mason. He might be. I don't have any pictures of him in a lodge meeting. I don't have that. So I don't go around telling everybody that I know for a fact that Billy Graham is a 33rd degree Mason and that he has a harem of women in his house. It's because I don't know that. I did not see that. I did not hear that with my ears. I wasn't there. So I don't know that. And so the standard that I set for myself was the standard of I'm going to tell what I know, what I've seen with my eyes, what I've heard with my ears. That's a standard that is upheld in just about every court of law in the land, in most places in the world, actually. Hearsay evidence is not allowed in a court of law. Why? Because anybody could say, well, she told me that he did this. But I don't know because I wasn't there. That's not allowed. Because if that were the case, then we could drag anybody in a courtroom and tell them, now, I'm telling you that he did this. Now go into court and say that. And it's not acceptable to do that. Even in, like, if you watch, like, Judge Judy, small claims court, $5,000 or less, she won't listen to it. Well, but she told me that this is what I don't care. I want to know what you saw, what you heard. I want to know that. And so information was passed to me in Thursday's broadcast about Rob Skiba, about him having an association and a favor or learning under Bill Johnson. And all the things that go along with Bill Johnson. Now, I have seen with my eyes and heard with my ears the things that Bill Johnson has said and done. And so I'm going to tell what Bill Johnson has said and what he's done. And it's wrong. There is a different spirit operating through Bill Johnson than the spirit that runs through this Bible that inspired the words of this book. It is a different spirit. And since it is a different spirit, I do not call Bill Johnson a brother in the Lord that I hope he comes around to the right way. There's a different spirit there. That guy is a false prophet. And he promotes a spirit of heresy and drunkenness in his church. He's promoting it all over the world, and I have nothing to do with that. That is what I see and hear with my ears. It's what I see with my eyes. What is documented, what is recorded that he said, that's what I go after. But if you tell me, now, Bill Johnson, I my mom works at his office, and she said he's like bilking money out of the I don't know that. I don't know that. What I know is what I see and what I hear. That's my standard. And so, and the Holy Ghost reminded me of this on two different occasions within the last week and a half. I've taken secondhand information from people. Now, I'm not blaming the people who told me this. If you actually heard somebody say something or you actually know that somebody said something, that's fine. I didn't hear it. I didn't see it, and I can't pass it on. It's not right. And so I'm not blaming them, well-intentioned though they may be. I'm blaming myself because what I did with Dave Hunt, with Rob Skiba, is take information that was given to me third hand or second hand. I don't know. One of the other hands, other than this hand right here, and I ran with it without checking it out is what I did. Without evidence, without a document where Dave said this or Rob said this. That's what I did. And I don't have any evidence. I don't have proof. I don't have a video. And as you know, I like to put videos up on if somebody like at Bill Johnson's church, the young lady who said, oh, God was telling me that I could forgive this man's sins, even though he was deep in a coma and he was just minutes away from dying. I forgave all his sins, so therefore he's in heaven. That's proof. She said it. There's the recording of it. And it's wrong. I don't have the recording of Skiba. I don't have the document that he wrote where he wrote this out. I don't have the video from his wedding where they were acting like drunks. I don't have that. In fact, Rob sent me a picture of his wedding showing what happened at his wedding. And what I said concerning his wedding was in error, and I apologize for it. I was wrong. What I said about Rob Skiba's favor of Bill Johnson, I don't remember every word that I said, but whatever I said about Skiba's connection with Bill Johnson, as far as I know, was in error. It was incorrect. It was wrong. It was unduly harmful, and I apologize. By the way, I've already written this in an email to him. He knows that I'm apologizing today. I don't know if he's watching. If he is or it isn't, it's not going to change what I say or how I'm going to say it. And so, in that sense, and the things that we have discussed, I was in error and I was wrong. And in the future, those of you who watch Mike Hoggard, those of you who favor what I say rings true with you and you like it and you agree with it and you think I'm God's man. If I'm wrong, you're supposed to sit down and write me an email and say, Pastor, you're wrong. Do it respectfully. Because if I think you're just trying to put me in a paper shredder, I'm not going to listen to that. But if you're my friend and you're a friend of this ministry and you care about the reputation, the integrity, and the honor that this ministry needs to have if we're going to have an impact in our society today, then you send me a letter and I'll read it. And if I agree with you, then God's going to be glorified. If I disagree with you, maybe I have a reason. Maybe I see it differently. Maybe I know something the Bible says, or maybe you heard something that I didn't explain myself well in, or there could be any other reason. I'm going to go to the Lord and pray about it and say, God, you show me what's right and what's wrong. I had somebody, a follower of mine from Australia, sent me a letter, and she pretty much told me how she didn't appreciate something that I did. And I didn't see anything wrong with what I did. And I wrote her back and I said, let's leave this up to the Lord to decide who's right and who's wrong. Can we do that so there's no broken friendship here? That didn't set well with this person, and they cut it off. I can't help that. I'm doing the best that I can. Granted, I cannot and I will not knuckle under everybody who has a beef with me. I can't do it. And I won't do it. It wouldn't be fair to everybody else. It wouldn't be right. Somebody wrote me an email recently and said that they like the information I have, but in the background of the Watchman broadcast, this person says that they came out of high-level occult activity and they knew about how devils revealed themselves as orbs, you know, little round, shining disc objects. And this person said, you have those orbs in the background of your studio. Would you take those down because those represent devils? Well, they're just lights, and that's all they are. And I wrote them back, and I said, you know, I change backgrounds every year anyway. It's probably going to be something different. But I'm not going to use or not use a background simply because it got something round in the background. I can't do that. And so anyway, there are some unresolved issues between Skiba and I, and this is something that he has shared in his email to me, which I don't have permission to share the content of his email, so I will not. But there are issues still between us. And one in particular that I'm not backing down. I'm not changing. I'm not going to say, well, let's just forget about this one for now. I'm not doing it. And I'm not changing, and I'm not trying to have a hard heart here concerning my apology. What I said was wrong. And so on. I'm not changing tunes. But there is a realistic issue. To me, it's more serious than Bill Johnson. It's more serious than Sozo. It's more serious than anything like this. It is whether or not the Bible is right. Whether or not it's right. Whether or not, and you guys know what I mean when I say Bible. We're called heretics. We are called part of a cult because we agreed to the words of a book. We agree that those are the words of God, and we stand by those words. And if anybody comes to me and says, oh, I believe the King James, but here is an error. Here there's a mistake. It should have translated this way. There are idioms over here. There's a better way of saying it over here. I don't go along with that. You can't preach that from my pulpit. You can't teach that to my children. And as far as my extended flock go, nobody comes in my church and stands behind my pulpit and says, now, in the book of Acts, chapter 8 here, there's an error in the transmission of text, or it should have been better translated this way. You don't get to do that behind my pulpit. And if you are someone out there, and I have an extended flock, an extended congregation out there, and I know that you, and I know, I have heard it with my ears and I've seen it with my eyes, that you are someone, and I'm talking to everybody out there, that you are someone who contradicts the word of God, I will tell everybody to stay away from you. I will tell people, don't listen to this person. Don't do that. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Word of God. They want to change it. They go elsewhere. Don't listen to this person. Do not do that. That's what I'm going to do. And if that causes division, then so be it. If it causes a schism between two people, so be it. Because I'm telling you, when I go stand before God, I am not going to be judged by Bill, Rob, Larry, Fred, Ethel, Mary. I'm not going to be judged by these people. I'm going to be judged by one thing and one thing alone, and that is the Word of God. That is how I'm going to be judged. Let me back up for a second. God has taught me this lesson several times, and I keep having to relearn it. That sounds like most things that we go through in life. A few years ago, our next-door neighbor lady had a little boy, and we had a playground. We had playground equipment out in the yard because we had a Christian school. He would sneak over and play on the playground equipment. And some of the ladies would get a little nervous about it, and they'd say, you need to tell him not to come over here. So I'd tell him not to come over there. one day I caught him sneaking. I mean, he was sneaking over just to play on it, you know. And I said, I yelled at him across the parking lot. I said, go home. 10 minutes later, his mom came into my office, slammed that office door, breathing fire at me. You have no right to tell my son. I mean, boy, I mean, she went, wow. That was her son, a she-bear, okay? And I stood my ground with her, and she walked off mad. 3 months later, the Holy Ghost came out of nowhere and began to deal with my heart. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you and tell you where I'm at with this. John chapter 11, verse 37. You know about Lazarus, right? He's dead. And he's in a cave. That's where they buried him. And he's in there. He's been there 4 days, and he stinks. And I want you to listen to this. Pastor Reg came and preached this one time, and I'll tell you what, it's been one of the most impactful messages I've ever heard. In John 11, verse 37, the Bible says, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And I want you to listen to this now. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I want you to think about a stone. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. That's interesting. Could not, if he had moved it, sure. He's not the one that put it there. They were. The Bible talks about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And what they had done was they had rolled this stone over this cave because he stinks. And I want to tell you something. Lost people stink. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And their life stinks. And you know what we do? We get lost people in our family, and we want to roll a stone in front of them because they embarrass us. Because we're good Christians, and they smoke a little marijuana every now and then. Or they've got tattoos we don't like, and they voted for Obama and all this stuff. And you know what we'll do? We will deliberately offend them and roll a stone in front of them to keep them away from us. This is what we do, and we're good at it. And Jesus, knowing this, he told them to take away the stone. You see, this next door lady, I had rolled a stone of offense in front of this lady, and she was going to die and go to hell with that stone there between me and the gospel and her. And God told me, Mike, go remove that stone. I went over there one day. I knocked on the door. The little boy answered the door. He didn't know what to expect. And I said, is your mom home? And he said, yeah, she's taking a nap. I said, could you wake her up, please? This is really important. He didn't know what in the world was going to happen. She comes to the door very cold. She says, yes. And I said, I just want you to know that God's been dealing with me about this. And what I said to your son was wrong. And how I responded to it was wrong. And I want you to forgive me. And I apologize sincerely for this. And as far as I'm concerned, your son can come over and play on our playground anytime he wants to. And her jaw dropped. And she just stood there. And then she looked at me, and I want to tell you what she said. She said, you know, I've been thinking about going to church. I think I'd like to come to yours just to see. And I said, you come on over. We'll treat you good. And her and her husband came. They've come like maybe 2 times in the past, I don't know, 6 years. It's irrelevant. I had rolled a stone of offense in front of that lady. And God told me to go move it. And that's what I did. And to Mr. Skiba, I, maybe intentionally, I don't know what my motives were. I think my motives were I wanted to be right. I rolled a stone of offense in front of this man. And then to all the people that follow him, they now hate my guts. and it's my fault. And I apologize. But we are still at odds over the Word of God and over this book. This is where we are different. This book is my life. It is my friend. It is my guide. It is my Savior. The words of this book saved my life. The words of this book are never in error. I, however, always am in error. The words of this book are holy. I am not. The words of this book are pure. I am not. The words of this book are never untruthful. I, however, am. And so we are still divided. And let me just run through some places. And I want to show you, this is why I believe what I believe. And anybody listening out there, you can believe it if you want to. But this is why I believe what I believe. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, one of the issues that I have is that people try to say that it was a Hebrew who wrote the Bible. It was a Jew that said this. It was a Jew who said this in a Jewish way. That is not what this says. This says that it was the Holy Ghost, who is not a Jew, who said these words through primarily Jewish men, with the exception of Luke. Luke was not a Jew. Right, the Holy Ghost said the words that are in my Bible. And so I don't believe that some of these terms are merely idiomatic of the time, that they were expressing something that could only be known 3,000 years ago. I don't believe that, because along with the words of the Holy Ghost, they are present truth, not past. Although they were true back then, they were true 4,000 years ago, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000 years ago. They were true in the days of Abraham. They were true in the days of Enoch. They were true in the days of Moses, and they are absolutely true right now, including what they mean. 2 Peter 2:1, there were, and he says this, 2 Peter 1:21, he tells you that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the very next verse, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. How is it that we can know the difference between what's true and what's false? Because I'll tell you, I say things that are not right. When the Holy Ghost reproves me, when I get rebuked, when I get corrected for it, I think it's my obligation to come out and say, I said this and it was an error. You may not always get that from people who come out and say, well, I went around telling everybody you ought to speak in tongues, but I think I was wrong on that. How are we going to know? We can't trust men. You can't trust me. You should know that by now. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell you to go to the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you to go to the book. That's where the truth is. And if you can't believe a book, if there cannot be a single source of the truth on this earth, where do we go for it? Because people are looking. Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, you have the schism, the division between how men talk and how God talks. Listen to it. Help me, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. But I'll tell you what, if something ever categorized Mike Hoggard, that's it. Because I'm telling you, I don't say everything that's right. I don't. I wish I did. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. And who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are, right now, are. Didn't say was, didn't say original manuscripts. He said they are pure words. And if you think I'm reading that wrong, I'm just reading it. That's what it says. Now you could say, well, they were back in David's day, but they later on they got corrupted. Really? Then what was Timothy reading when Paul called it the Holy Scriptures? They are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's why we're having a non-election today. That's why I vetoed today. But he promised that they are present tense, pure words. And if you can't handle the present tense of that, then handle this. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Preservation implies incorruptibility. God will preserve the words so that they are never corrupted. Luke 21:32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, my words, shall not pass away. Jesus is as good as his words. His body did not corrupt in 2 days that it was in that tomb. His words have not corrupted since the day he spoke them. And you can pile on all the evidence. You can say, look at this manuscript here. Look at this translation here. You can say that all you want to. But the bottom line is, I don't believe. I don't even believe me. Why am I going to believe you? But I believe that. And that says that the words, plural, shall not pass away. Period. Shall not. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the... You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Must be clean words. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's it right there. Remember, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And Paul talked about the hidden, and Peter talked about the hidden man of the heart. Paul talked about Christ being formed in us. And then in 1 John, we see where the Bible says that he that is born again sinneth not. He that is born of God sinneth not. That's that inner man. That's the word of God. And if the word of God is corrupt and it's inside of me, I have no eternal life. Why can't people see this issue? It's not, you don't like the phrase King James. Big whoop. What I'm telling you is, according to this book, there is no mistakes in the Bible. Period. Zero. It is incorruptible. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It has been said correctly. It has been said past tense, present tense, future tense. It is, always was, and always will be. It will always abide as the inerrant word of God. Let me show you four things in the Bible that are incorruptible. This is a neat study. Go look at this one. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Number one, your crown is incorruptible. Your crown is incorruptible. corruptible, which means that once it's placed on your head, it will never be taken off. That's incorruptible. It will never tarnish. It will never fade away. Do we not believe the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible, which means they will never die again. They will never fade again. There will never be any disease, never be any sickness. There will never be any bad backs or bald heads. There will never be any more ugly faces. There will be no more pimples. There will be no more liver disease. There will never be a toothache in heaven. Why? Because the body that we're going to get is incorruptible. It doesn't always mean that it's not corrupted. It means it can't be corrupted. It does not have the ability to be corrupted. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible. So we have an incorruptible crown, an incorruptible body, and an incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what's being born. That's what's being birthed here. Christ being born, being formed in you by an incorruptible seed. It's just like his DNA. By an incorruptible word. And so if one guy says, if somebody says, now I like to get all the translations out so I can see what all of them say. And yet one of them says he's the son of God and all of the rest of them say he's a son of the gods. That's corrupt. And I don't want that abiding in me. I've already got enough corruption. I put a lot of it on display. Has the Bible been translated correctly? Let's let God say it. If God says it, it's right. Isaiah 28:11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God promised that he would speak in another tongue. There are people out there who are saying that the New Testament was written originally in Hebrew and it gets all messed up because then it was translated in Greek. And so now the Greek Bible is messed up. It's corrupt. It doesn't say it right. It doesn't say things the way the Hebrew said. Number one, There are zero. What I said the other day has been misconstrued, and I want you to listen to the words coming out of my mouth. There are no Hebrew manuscripts that show us that the New Testament was ever written in Hebrew. They don't exist. Are there later Hebrew translations? I'm sure there are. I haven't studied it. But I can tell you that there are no. You don't find a Hebrew 1 Peter that is before the early manuscripts of 1 Peter. It doesn't exist. And I think you should get what I'm saying. Some people say that the New Testament was written in Hebrew, and it should have stayed that way. And then the evil Gentiles came in and corrupted it by writing in it Greek. That's wrong. And I have biblical proof of it, by the way. Did God say he would speak in another language? Yes, he did. This is why you find the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and you find the New Testament in its originals, and that later copies, you find it written in Greek. Why? Because God was doing what he said he was going to do. Had it been written in Hebrew for the Hebrews, God would have been a liar, and God's not a liar. So in Acts chapter 2, this is what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues. There was no Hebrew. Well, it does say that they were speaking in the language of the Jews. Let me read it. As the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what that was? That was the inerrant, infallible Word of God translated into other languages. On the day, that's what initiated the church. That was the beginning of the church age. God preaching to the Gentiles in their language. That's what the whole Gentile church is all about. It's about us receiving the benefits of eternal life without learning Hebrew and without keeping the law. That's what we're here for. And so there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were all confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his language. You do not find anywhere in the New Testament any of the apostles, disciples, pastors, teachers, prophets, you don't see Jesus saying that you have to know Hebrew in order to really know what I said. It's not there. And if it's not there, that doctrine, as far as God is concerned, does not exist. It does not exist. It is not a biblical doctrine. Oh, it might be a measuring device that you use to try to read something into the scripture. But as far as what God said in this book, it's not there. In fact, God showed us the exact opposite. Oh, the Jews aren't going to follow me. They don't know that I'm the Messiah. Fine, I'm going to do exactly what I said dozens of times in the Old Testament. I'm going to give my salvation and my kingdom and my son to the Gentiles. And I'm going to speak their language, whether you like it or not. And the Jews couldn't stand it. One website I read the other day about this Hebrew thing, about the Bible written in Hebrew, was that the Jews despised the Greek language. They would never speak the Greek language. They hated the Greek language because it was a Gentile language. And I'm going, yeah, you know, that's exactly right. And that was meant to be a stumbling stone to them and a rock of offense. Why? Because they didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in Jesus, the Christ. They didn't believe in that. And so God said, fine. I'll go give it to the dogs. I'll go give it to the Gentiles, the people that you hate, the people that you think you're better than they are. I'm going to give it to them, and I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with it. That's why God did what he did. And so anyway, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was teaching on tongues. And he said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Notice what Paul said. Isn't that interesting? That when Isaiah said it, it was with stammering lips and another tongue, singular. Isn't it interesting now that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, now says other tongues will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And so Paul said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Isn't that interesting that the Bible originally was written, whether you believe it or not, in these three languages? And let one interpret. You know what that means? Translate it. One. Not a dozen. Not ones that are contradicting one another. One. One translation of three unknown languages. That's why I believe what I believe. It's not based upon the manuscripts. It's not that King James was a homo. It's not that anything else. It's the fact that God said he would speak other languages. That's what God said. And I believe this book. I told you all ago. In fact, I'm going to do this. and this is for all of the people out there that favor the Hebrew language. That's the sacred one. Oh, that's the sacred language now, Hebrew. That's the real one. And there are people out there who are saying, well, you know, that the whole New Testament written in Hebrew, and they corrupted it by Greek. Greek's a bad language. It's a Western language, and it's bad, and English is worse. English is terrible. If that's true, when Jesus appeared to John, why did he call himself? Let's see, did Jesus say, I am the Aleph and the Tau? That's the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Is that what Jesus said? No. Listen to this. Jesus now, instead of being the letter of the law of the Old Testament, which he abolished in his flesh, now he's the letters of the New Testament, which are Greek. And clearly, I mean, if you want me to look it up, I'll look it up. Clearly, the Greeks represent the Gentiles to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no difference between Jew or Greek. Why did Jesus refer to himself as the Alpha and the Omega? That's the Greek alphabet. Why did he do that? To show his association and his seal. Christ, at that point, the last book of the New Testament, Book of Revelation, historically the last one. All of the other apostles had died. John was the only one left alive. And Jesus said, write this down, John. Revelation 1:18, I am the Alpha Omega. Revelation 1:11, I am the Alpha Omega. Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha Omega. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha Omega. Why? Because Jesus himself was putting his seal of approval on the Gentile New Testament written in the language of the Gentiles who are saved by one thing. They looked at the pages of that sacred book, the letters of Paul, the Gospel of Luke. They looked at the words of that book and said, I believe the words that I'm reading here. I believe this book. You could call me dumb for this one, but I think I even see a hint of, I'll say it this way, a hint of the Roman alphabet in the Gospels. To me, this is curious. Remember in Matthew 23, Jesus said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. And now who is he saying this to? The Hebrews. The Hebrews that everybody thinks they ought to be like the Hebrews. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. From Abel to Zacharias. From A to Z. Now, you call me stupid if you want. I believe what this book says. I'm not apologizing for that. And anybody, whether it's my friend or your friend, or my relative, or your pastor, or the head of your theological department, or whoever it is, when you say that my Bible is in error, I will tell everybody that I can that you're wrong and don't listen to you. That's what I'm going to do. That does not take away from me being a total jerk on Thursday. And I really am, I feel terrible for it. But I'm not changing this book to please anybody for any reason. I can't. I'm not allowed to. And if anybody out there wants to change the words of my book, my friend, my Bible, do so at your own peril. Because you're changing the words of a contract that you made with Jesus Christ. Actually, you made it with God. Jesus is the mediator. And he wrote out the contract. He even was good enough to us to write it out so we could understand it in our language. And it's the new covenant. And the new covenant is not based upon the old covenant. It's not there. You say, well, what about when God said, keep the commandments? God said to keep the commandments in the Old Testament. Jesus said, you keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments. Two sets of commandments. And the second set that Jesus gave to us, they're not contradictory to the Old Testament commandments. They actually fulfill the Old Testament law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Rob Skiba, I would not want anybody to do to me what I did to you. And for that I apologize. And that's not just me trying to be better than everybody, all right? Let me read some emails. Hey, Pastor Mike, Festus and London are back in sync. Let's see here. Didn't realize that DST finished on Sunday so I can watch you live again. I don't know what that is. Anyway, it's really refreshing to have an example of how to be humble before God and man. Confessing your mistakes and doing so publicly, this is such a great example for all of us to follow. All of us have the same propensity to sin and offend those we come into contact with, whether they be family, friends, colleagues, neighbors, or strangers. I pray that I will be able to humble myself as the Lord leads when needed. Thank you for that. Let's see here. Faith writes this and says, Pastor, you are human. How dare you say that? No. Pastor, you're human. You're just a man. Everyone should check what they hear from anyone who has influence over people. We go from glory to glory. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But when you know that you know with proof, name names and apologies later, it will keep you humble anyway. We love you and pray for you now that we know you. The KJV equals the KJV word equals Jesus. He will make sure we are corrected. We are not illegitimate. I like that. That's good. I like that. It is his idea how we are corrected and who corrects us. Thank you for that. Let's see here. Tanya says, I didn't vote for Romney or Obama. I voted for my write-in candidate, Jesus. I love the fact that there's ballots all over the country with Jesus Christ on it. Amen to that. Luann says, that's why we love you, Pastor Mike. Your humility is such a blessing. Your standards are worth gold to us. We thank God for you. And I want to say this about my standards. If you write in to me and you're going to say something about somebody out there and want me to pass it on, you better give me a lot of proof. Now, don't send me to 14 different websites and 8 YouTube videos for me to watch and digest. I don't have time. But if somebody out there is a wolf, and you want it known, you send me documentation. Let's have a high standard here, all right? Ezra chapter 4, verse 2, is that what it is? Ah, here it is. I thank you. I found it. Ezra, I got to read this. Ezra chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, see, they were not on the same side, heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and the rest of the, and I've got people telling me it's a sin to say the letter J. To my knowledge, Sceba has not said that. But they will. They'll tell you that it does not honor God to say the letter J, like Jesus. And they say, no, it's only the, you got to say the Hebrew. Now, Sceba claims that he does not believe that. I take him at his word. But there are others out there. This is why I have such a, when I smell Hebrew roots, I'm going to go after it. Because there's people out there, Rob, maybe you're not one of them, but there's people out there who are trying to steal sheep, little lambs, out of the flock of Jesus Christ by telling them that they have to be Jews, they have to keep feast, they have to do this, they have to do that. And I'll say this, I have never seen a Hebrew roots person actually say that in order to be saved, you had to keep the law. None of them say that. They will, however, say, well, we believe you're saved by grace. However, if you are really saved, you will be doing this, which is basically saying, if you're not keeping the Old Testament law the way they say you have to, you're not really saved. That's blasphemy. Because we're not saved by grace, and we're not kept by grace. We're saved by grace, and we're kept by grace. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And I want to tell you, and I want you to listen to me, and I want you to listen to me real good. They are coming in to break in to stop us from building the wall. Don't let them in. They have no business with us. If they can't say thee and thou when they read the Bible, they have nothing to do with me. Thank you for that, Bob. Let's see here. Leslie, so proud of you for apologizing. You are teaching so many. I love you. God bless you. I appreciate that. Thomas, I'm going to practice what I preach. Thomas sends me an email, and I'm not going to read it until I verify it. I appreciate you sending it to me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to print it out. There we go. And but I'm not going to read it until I validate it. Okay? I hope that's fair enough. All right? Oh, now the people are coming out of the woodwork. Hey, Pastor Mike, it's in Ezra 4:2. Hey, Pastor Mike, it's in Ezra 4:2. Ezra 4:3, Pastor Mike. Anyway, Ed Jr. writes, I stumbled onto your website last week and have been watching ever since to catch up. I thank the Lord and Jesus for working his truth through you. I love it. The cigarette tax hits the poor more than they use the money for huge pensions up here in Massachusetts. It's just like the gas tax. The roads don't get any better. I pray for your protection because you're making big enemies. So I would be careful and not eat anything sent to you. Whoops! Because I got chocolate and Vegemite, and I got maple syrup sent from Canada. I tell you, I get stuff sent all the time. Ed, would it be okay for me to say this? I believe the Bible. And if God wants me dead, I'm dead. I mean, he had a chance in 2006. I believe that if someone tried to poison me and I ate it, it wouldn't work unless God wanted me dead. All right. Well, I appreciate that, though. He said, don't eat anything sent you. Pastor Mike, we lost our government long time ago. We have a shadow government since Lincoln. We have been under martial law and Lieber Code since now, Abe. Now, I don't know, Ed, that I agree with that. I do not agree that we are under martial law right now. I don't see that. I know there's a lot of websites out there, and I know people are. I got a guy that says that if you have a birth certificate, which apparently this excludes Barack Obama, if you have a birth certificate, you are now a slave to the financial system of the world. I don't think a birth certificate is what does it. Okay, I don't think that. But anyway, I appreciate what you're saying. He said, I voted for Romney because he would stand for Israel. I hope. And I've said this to people. If you vote for Romney, I'm not going to call you down on it. Because I want Obama out of office. But I don't know that we're going to get anything better with Mitt Romney. By the way, his real name is Willard. You remember that movie? Woo, man. Anyway, Ed, I appreciate that. Yeah, it's Ezra 4:2. Yeah, it's Ezra 4:2, all you people. I appreciate it. Bonnie says, I'm from PA, and you're correct. Today at my voting station, I heard the election workers talking in horror about last time, an election booth that actually had literature next to the voting machine during the election day. It stayed there. No one removed it, and no action was taken against the worker who left it there. Even our Obama-loving board members were very upset about it. I appreciate that. Let's see here. Hello, this is from Christine, and I'm about to run out of time here. I've been watching your videos for a couple months now, and I think you're a blessing to many. I have, upon your words, converted to reading the authorized version of the King James Bible, but I have a couple questions regarding God's words. My first question is, why does God say he is a God of war and tells the Israeli people to attack the evil ones, but yet he commands us to not commit murder? Let me stop right here. Murder is the unjustified killing of an innocent person. God is a God of war in that God is against, there is enmity between you and God. There is a war between you and God because you're a heathen, you're a sinner, you're a defiled, God-hating sinner. And Christ came to settle the enmity so that we are no longer at war with God. God is at war with enemies, and primarily those are spirits. He's at war with the devil. There's a war in heaven, and Michael is fighting for God's side, and the devil is fighting, and they're fighting over control of the throne of God. And I want to say to you, Christine, and I'll say this in love, but you ask the question, and here's the answer. I would love to be at peace with the Middle East. The problem is they hate our guts. They want to destroy our country. They don't want to destroy our Bibles and cut our heads off. I can't be at peace with them, and I won't be. I have to be defensive about Sharia law and about Muslim in America and all this stuff. I have to go on the defensive on this stuff because I don't want them invading my home with their pagan practices. I want nothing to do with it. And so I'm at war with them. Why? Because they have decided that they're going to hate me regardless. And it's the case with God. God knows that the devil wants to sit on his throne. Should he say, oh, come on, devil, let's talk. Maybe we'll share it. God said, I'm not sharing my throne with anybody. And by the way, when he sent Joshua into the land of Israel or the Canaan land to kill those people there, it's because God knew that their bloodline had been so corrupted with the giant bloodline that they were unredeemable. Thus, they were the enemies of God. So my second question is, why does God say he's a jealous God, but yet he commands us not to envy others? Commands us not to envy others. You'd have to give me scripture on that one. God, it's all about worship. Okay? He tells us not to covet what other people have, but God owns everything. But he doesn't want you worshiping another God. Anyway, I love you. I appreciate you. Rob, I love you, and I am praying for you. And I hope that I have removed the stone. I've done my best. I think you ought to just believe the Bible.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood.
Okay? I really do. I think you ought to just believe what that book says. All right? This is Pastor Mike, and I am...